communion is going to be a lot louder in here. Thank you, Lord. I want to pray for the word, pray for our hearts, and jump in. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is alive, it's active. Lord, it's not some words on a page, but it's our lifeline, Lord. It is sustaining things in us, Lord. It's one way we hear from you. It's one way that we grab a hold of the life that we have through you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your written word, through divine revelation today, and we are attentive, our ear is set and attentive to hear your voice today, in Jesus' name, amen. How is it that I keep getting phone calls? No idea who this is. It might be John Carpenter. It's White Horse. I don't know. So I actually am breaking a little tradition today, and I have a Mother's Day message. This is going to be fun. Yeah, because I really rarely do these things, but I want to honor mothers today, and I also want, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself here, but I'm going to talk about a couple of things that might be a little sensitive to some people, but I think I will let the word speak for itself. So I do want to do, speaking of mothers, I'd like to pray for Roxana's mom. She was taken to the hospital, but I got a pretty decent report a little while ago that things looked good. She had grip strength in both her hands, and but I just want to pray because God has the final word and the final say in all of this. So, Father, thank you for Marianne. Lord, we just declare in the name of Jesus that, Lord, you would raise her up in Jesus' name, Lord, that her body would be strengthened and made whole now in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, go into the room where she's at in the hospital and just be with her now. We thank you, Lord, for your comfort, your peace. We thank you for your strength. Thank you, Lord, that you are just bringing that same comfort and peace to Roxana, to Tina, to Wes, Lord, that they would just be able to sit in a place of a surety and courage, knowing that you're in control. You're going to raise her up, touch her body, make her whole in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard a story. I want to tell you this story that I thought was kind of cute. But mothers are amazing, amazing people. And I heard this story about this woman who was walking through, let's just say, Walmart, and she had her young daughter in the cart, and this daughter is screaming and throwing a fit, and while she's pushing the cart, the lady's saying, it's okay, Ellen, just be patient, Ellen, and she's, you know, right up to the register, and she's saying, we're about to go home, Ellen, just take it easy, Ellen, and the cashier says, wow, ma'am, I really want to commend you for your great patience that you've had with your young child, Ellen. And she looks at her and she says, lady, I'm Ellen. Anyway, yeah, she was. Anyway, I wanted to say this. We often don't realize, until we have children of our own, we don't realize the couple of things. We don't realize how much our parents put up with, especially our moms. We don't realize or appreciate how much we need them until we start having our own children. Then we realize, oh my Lord. I don't know if you, any of you were like me. I called my parents and apologized for my craziness and what I put them through, hoping that God would have mercy on me and not make me go through similar things. But I wrote this down. At age 4, we think moms can do anything. Like, they are just amazing, they can do anything. By age 12, we think mom doesn't know everything. By age 14, we think moms know nothing. By age 18, we think mom is so out of touch with everything. By 25, you think, well, mom knows a few things. If you were like me by that age, I was like, man, I'm really dumb. My mom knows everything. But by 35, you're thinking, before we decide, let's get mom's opinion. By 45, you're thinking, I wonder what my mom would say about this. By 65, many are saying, I wish I could talk to my mom just one more time. And so we learn that moms are so valuable, so precious. I can't say enough. I was thinking about some of these things today, and I'm so thankful for my wife. If it was up to men dealing with children, I think we'd be in so much trouble. We don't really stress quite as much. I'm not saying this is a good thing. We don't stress quite as much about the. We're like, just give them a pacifier. They'll stop. You know, whatever. They're really attentive to needs and like things like changing diapers and whatever. You know, like, that child needs a diaper changed. They can get a few more uses out of it. No, I'm playing. But, you know, there's an old saying, you have a face only a mother could love. That's not nice. But the point of it is mothers love when others stop. Mothers never seem to give up on their children. Not necessarily, I'm not saying fathers do, but there's something about a mother's love, a mother's prayers, a mother's desire to see their children succeed, to see their families succeed, that it just kind of blows my mind. So just kind of a little nerdy information. The first Mother's Day was celebrated May 9th, 1914. President Woodrow Wilson instated it as a national holiday. It actually was technically celebrated before that, the same day, May 9th, 1908, Anna Jarvis celebrated the first. She was actually celebrating her own mother, and she's the one who pushed for Mother's Day to become a recognized celebration and recognized holiday. And oddly, and maybe not oddly, but I find it a little interesting, Anna Jarvis never had children of her own. It really was about her own mother and, you know, honoring her mother. More nerdy facts, because I'm into those, but Mother's Day is the number two holiday that the most cards are sold in America. It's actually technically number three, Christmas, Valentine's Day, Mother's Day, but Christmas, a lot of people give cards as gifts, and so it's kind of a, but we'll call it number three. It is the number two gift-giving holiday in America. I think it's $21.2 billion was spent on Mother's Day gifts. That's an old statistic, 2016. I have no idea what it is. They didn't have any really new statistics, but over $20 billion spent on Mother's Day. Father's Day should make a comeback soon, though. That's June 21st this year, just for you that are listening, which is also my anniversary. And so I told my wife, June 21st is all about me this year. Yes. You know that's not going to be true. Okay. One more funny story. Can I tell one more? Okay. So there's this family, and they bring their child to church, their baby to church. They're going to dedicate their baby, right? They bring them in. They get the baby dedicated. They're on their way heading home. They're in the car, and they have a couple other kids. Well, the oldest son, we'll just call him Johnny, is sitting in the back seat, and he's crying. You know, he's weeping, and the parents finally are like, Johnny, what is wrong? And he goes, it was the pastor, what he said. And they were like, what? And he goes, yeah, he prayed that we would be brought up in a Christian home, but we want to stay with you guys. I only say that because if we want a Christian home, we have to make Christ home in our hearts before we ever see our homes become Christian homes. And so, that was quite a sermon that child preached to his parents that day, possibly. All right, we're going to get serious, get in the scripture. We are going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 1 today. I want to read about Hannah a little bit, but I want to kind of set the stage, if you will, so that you understand what's happening, like the precursor to 1 Samuel. In our Bibles, it's Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings. In the Jewish Bible, it actually goes Judges and then 1 Samuel. And chronologically, Ruth is probably before, but there's a reason why in the Hebrew Bible it's actually different. Here's the reason. At the very end of Judges, Judges chapter 21, verse 25, it says, "And there was no king in Israel, and the people did what they felt was right in their own eyes." Or I think the NIV says, what they saw fit. And so I have always thought that God's intention for Israel was that they would be ruled over by judges. But God always planned on bringing them a king. Israel just got ahead of God, asked for something. They ended up giving him, or he ended up giving them Saul, when his plan was David all along. But here's the thing. God needed a great man, David, to rise up and become king. But before he found a great man, he first found a great woman. And that woman was Hannah. So God needed Hannah to birth Samuel, who became a prophet and a priest, who ultimately ended up anointing David as subsequent king to Saul. So I want to tell the story of Hannah, because I believe Hannah positioned herself before God as a mother, even though she was technically barren at the time. Again, a little bit of history so you understand. In Jewish tradition, in their culture, giving birth or having children was a couple of things. It was one of the most important things to them because of legacy, lineage, carrying on the name. And also it was sort of proof that God found you valuable, that he, even though these are not biblical ideas, it was cultural ideas. So in their culture, if after 10 years of marriage, a woman did not produce children, there was a divorce that was granted if that's what they so wanted. Or they could take another wife to give them children. That's why oftentimes you read where so-and-so had this wife, Annie had that wife, and in some cases, lots and lots of wives, which I don't know that God was okay with that. I'm not here to figure all that out right now. But this is what we're about to read in 1 Samuel chapter 1, why Elkanah had two wives. So, just wanted to explain that. There was a rabbinical, it wasn't a proverb, it was a thought. Again, non-biblical, it was a rabbinical. Rabbis said things like this. There are seven different people that God will excommunicate from heaven. The Jew who has no wife, the Jew who has a wife but has no children. These were often thoughts that, and so there was a lot of pressure on especially women to have children, and therefore there was this stigma that came along with someone who was barren. And to be quite honest, I looked up the percentage. There's 12% of women cannot have children. For one reason or another, they cannot have children. And there's still a certain amount of pressure, even in our culture, that is it's looked at as a negative thing or a bad thing or a wrong thing. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe that many, many people that I personally know were told they could not have children, and God said, I think you can, and they had children. Also, there are other things that I believe that if we position ourselves to hear what God has to say, sometimes there are other purposes like foster children, adoption. God is making room in our lives for other things. Here's the thing. We have more children than we have parents that are willing to take those children, which tells me that God has prepared the hearts of people to adopt those children. And sometimes because we're so caught up in our own selfish feelings, and I'm not trying to be rude or mean, because I'm caught up in them at times too, but we are often so caught up in our own hurts and our own that we cannot see what God is wanting to open up to us. Now, just because you can't have children doesn't mean you should go adopt or you should have foster children. It might be that God has a different plan, it might be, family members that you're taking care of. It might be, who knows? It could be loads and loads of things. It might be that he has a work for you that having children wouldn't be conducive to. I don't know. But I know this, that God's desire is that you know that whether you can have children or you cannot have children, he loves you, and it's not based on whether you have or have not had children. And there are loads of Bible ladies. I could name several. I will. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel. They were all barren up to a point. Ruth, her first marriage, she had no children until her second. Elizabeth, Zachariah's wife, who ended up having John the Baptist, she was barren. There are multiple women in the Bible who had a lot of problems with becoming pregnant, and the Lord did a work and something else. So I digress. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim. If you can say that 10 times fast, I will pay you some money. Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Joram, the son of Elihu, the son of, they had a lot of dads. And verse 2, Elkanah had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Not a panini, but a Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So I want to stop there and just say this. If you're taking notes, this is a good note to take. Number one, great mothers have great problems. Hannah had a tremendous problem. She could not have children. But it didn't end there. Hannah actually had another problem. And I'll keep reading so that you can find this other problem her name is Peninnah, just in case you don't know. This man went up from the city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons. And like, she had loads of sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable. That's harsh, because the Lord had closed her womb. It doesn't say like what she said to her, but I can imagine, and I'm sure you can too, there had to be some, she tried to provoke her to make her miserable. So it tells me she probably said some pretty mean things and made mention of like, oh, my 7 sons are so hungry today. You know, my 14 daughter. Okay, that's a little out there, but you know, like, who knows what she said? Mean things to provoke her and make her miserable, it says. So it was year by year, year by year. This was no like, you know, one year by year. When she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. So Hannah had more than one problem. I bring this up because oftentimes mothers will judge themselves based on their ability to deal with or tackle problems. Or I hear sometimes moms say things like, that mom seems like she has no problems at all. And I'm thinking, that's because you're only seeing her 5 minutes a day, you know, or that's because you caught her at a good time. Everybody has big problems, and big problems relevant to different people. But I believe that every great mother has great problems. Some look like Peninnah, and some look like other things. Some look like crazy kids that run around, and yeah. Anyway, enough said about that. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So I like this part. I have to tell this the way that I see it, because this is something that I would do, like, if me and Sage were struggling over something, I would try to fix her problem by probably talking about how great I am. Okay, maybe not quite like that, but that's how I see this. Elkanah's going, baby, I get it. You're angry. I know Peninnah's mean, but you got me. I'm better than 10. I mean, I'm probably better than 11 sons some days, but definitely better than 10 sons. Aren't I enough? And, I don't think that consoled Hannah too much. So great mothers have great problems. Sometimes they're great husbands that are the great problems. But so Hannah arose. This is verse 9. After they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. This is like some heavy, heavy stuff. Like, I read this and I don't know that I've ever classified something I'm going through as a bitterness of soul and in anguish. I probably have been there, but I don't know that I've ever classified what, probably because I'm afraid to, because the Lord might go, oh, let me show you what that really looks like. not really, but that is a little bit of a fear of mine. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head, which would have been a Nazarite vow. Again, I find it interesting, the same verse, verse 11. It was considered an affliction. To not have children in their culture was considered an affliction. In fact, Genesis chapter 29, Leah has her, I think it was her first child with Jacob, and she says, "The Lord has looked upon my affliction and answered with a child." And so for whatever reason, this was really looked at as like a curse or an affliction to not be able to have children. That is not the heart of God. I need to keep saying that. That is not the heart of God. That is not the way God looked at it. That is not a biblical principle. That was a cultural thing for them. And so, but I find it interesting. So here's where I want to take this really quickly so that you get where I'm going. Great mothers have great problems. But great mothers know how to prioritize in the midst of great problems. So here's what Hannah begins to do. Hannah recognizes she has some pretty big problems, and Hannah begins to position herself in a way where she's looking to God, not looking like, you notice she doesn't say anything to Elkanah about that other woman you're married to, she's rude and mean. She doesn't look at Elkanah like, "This is probably your fault. You're the one who probably has the issue, not me. So why are we, you know, it?" But she actually begins to prioritize what's happening in her life, and she positions herself before the Lord, even though she's in great anguish and bitterness of soul. She lays herself before the Lord, and she says, "God, if you will give me a child, I will actually give him back to you." As we read on, you'll see what the wording, I've never noticed this before, but she says this: "God lent me a child, and I am now lending him back to God." Really kind of blew my mind. Here's the thought in this, the reason I bring this up. I think moms have a better understanding of this than dads do sometimes. Everything that we have, everything that we own is not ours. It's all lent to us. It's all ours to steward. And as we steward it, the truth is, this is why people leave things to the next generation, because they recognize this is not mine. This is just something that God put in my hands. This includes our children. Our children are lent to us by God for us to pour into all that we can, so that as they launch out from us, they carry with them the things that we have poured into them. Again, I think moms have a better understanding of this often than dads do. Not in every case, but often. They have a better understanding. If you listen to, I'm trying to really break this thought and this pattern, but if you listen to most pastors talk, they will say, if you call a prayer meeting, you'll get 10 women, maybe one guy. If you ask people to pray, generally it's, you know, thought of like the woman's job. Or I don't know where that came from or where that thought came from. I do believe that we need women praying. We need mothers praying. We also need men and fathers praying. But this is not about the fathers today. Hannah prioritizes her problem this way. She positions herself to encounter God. She positions herself with her husband, and she positions herself in priority with her child, who she has not yet had. It goes on. I'll read it just so you know that I'm not making this up. So now, it happened as she continued praying. This is verse 12. It happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now, Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved. In other words, she wasn't speaking out loud, but she was lipping what she was praying in her heart. But her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk, which any good pastor would do. Right? That seems weird. Like, why is that your first thought? She must be drunk. She's just... I don't know, whatever. I'm not sure what it looked like, but Eli thought she was drunk. Now, verse 14, so Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? put your wine away from you. Verse 15, but Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. I mean, this is like the depths of who she is. She is, again, the priority. She's bringing herself before the Lord, and she is just pouring all of it out to him and saying, I'm sick in my spirit over what's happening. Verse 16, do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. In other words, she received the word. She's there. She's prioritized God first. She has this great problem, great priority, positioning herself before the Lord. The answer comes, and her entire demeanor, the faith begins to rise up in her to grab a hold of the word that was spoken. Great mothers have great problems. Great mothers have great priorities. Great mothers rise up in great faith. And in that position of faith, she begins to then change what's happening in her life, right? Her demeanor changes. It says she begins to eat because she hadn't eaten. She had rejected the double portion, which I'll tell you this because I think it's kind of, maybe it'll be freeing for some people. In Jewish culture, the way that they often showed that they loved people was by giving them double portion of food, by giving them more food. Husbands, if your wife puts on a couple of pounds, it's because you love her so much. She's eating the double portion that you're putting in. No, I'm just playing. That was silly. But the culture was strange that way. In fact, I believe that Joseph, when his brother showed up, he put actually five times as much in front of Benjamin as he did his other brother. It was just the way that the culture showed love. I bring that up because Hannah had a really good relationship with her husband, and he desired to take care of her, even though this culture said she wasn't valuable. That's the word I was looking for. And so as she hears from the Lord, she is, again, in the place of prioritizing herself to the Lord. She prioritizes herself to her husband, and she receives the gift that he tried to give her initially. And again, in her prioritizing, she prioritized her son before the Lord immediately. Before she ever had him, before she was ever pregnant, she said, I will give him to the Lord. So I want to just tie this up a little bit here. Remembering what I said in the very beginning, that Hannah was God's answer for bringing about a king, even though David actually came through the line of Ruth, which I talked about earlier, but Hannah was God raising up a prophet, Samuel, that was necessary for bringing the anointing upon King David. So as this mother has prioritized and began to live in faith, it positions her, it positions her son for the plan that God has for them. Now, verse 19, then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, so they were intimate, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name, it's actually Shmuel, which is, would be the Hebrew word to hear, or God has heard. That's where Samuel came from. Samuel saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." I want to explain this to you really quick, because I've always looked at this as the idea of weaning in American culture is once a child has done nursing, or once they've gotten to a certain point of being able to eat and, you know, do a certain amount of things on their own, they're considered weaned. In Jewish culture, the idea of weaning was bringing them to a place of maturity. And I'll prove it by one sentence that he says. Elkanah tells her this. So Elkanah, her husband, verse 23, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." Then the woman stayed and weaned him. I've told you this before. By the time a child is 5 in Jewish culture, they were able to recite the first 5 books of the Torah. And because it's continually, as they're nursing them, they're speaking the word over them. They're sharing the word in everything that they do. The word is brought in. It's brought in. It's brought in. And so as this mom has begun her, she's got a great problem. She's prioritized. Great mothers prioritize. Great mothers move in faith. The last thing, great mothers make great plans. Her plan was to take this child and begin to prepare him for his service to the Lord. So as he's maturing and as he's growing, the idea was to just saturate him in the word and praying and believing that God's plan would come to pass. I don't think, it doesn't say anywhere that Hannah knew. She just said she was going to bring him to Eli for the service of the Lord. She had no idea what God's final destination was for Samuel. All she knew was, I was going to get him to the point where he was mature in the word. I was going to give him to Eli. He could live there for the rest of his life serving the Lord. No idea what that's going to look like. This to me is such a powerful thought, because we often try and map out our children's future and their plans. We're developing them and helping them grow. But often it's like, I don't think you should take that job. I know there's wisdom in those things, but at the same time, we need to learn something from Hannah, and that is to be able to usher them into the presence of the Lord, have their encounters with God, and put our children, like what Hannah says, I'll read it to you really quick so you don't think I'm lying about this, but verse 27 of the same chapter says this: "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord." So she recognized, God gave me this, he lent me this child to steward and grow and mature to a point. Now I'm giving him back to the, I'm lending him back to the Lord to do with as he will. What a lesson we could learn, not just as mothers, but as mothers and fathers, as parents, that our children are lent to us for us to get them to a point that we launch them out and send them into the kingdom in a way that we are, I know this sounds weird, but lending them back to the Lord for his purpose. And I recognize that we should do that from the beginning, but I'm there's something about getting to a point of maturity that launching them into that place. I want to say one last thing about this idea. We put a lot of pressure on children's ministers and youth pastors to wean our children, to mature our children, and we have, as parents, taken a step back in a lot of ways, thinking it's somebody else's responsibility. I don't know the date. So I don't want to say what I think the date is, because I know I'm wrong. But there was no such thing as a youth pastor until TVs began to be an everyday item in people's homes, whatever that time frame was. I know what I think it is, but when it became an every, it became the babysitter, it became the teacher, it became, and so parents began to remove themselves from the weaning or maturing process of children in a lot of ways. And then churches recognized we need somebody to step into this position and begin to teach our teenagers how to, you know, be mature and weaned and grow. And I think we do need children's pastors and children's ministers and youth pastors. And I think they're crucial, but they should be working in tandem in the maturing process, not the expectation of, here's our kids. If they're not biblically sound, it's your fault. That I know what that pressure's like, and it's not fair. And so I just want to challenge all of us today to, first of all, celebrate our moms, recognize the tremendous pressure and the tremendous weight that they carry. They are not babysitters. I heard somebody say something just recently that kind of made me go, but a lot of dads, when they have to watch their own children, they say things like, well, I'm babysitting. No, you're not. You're fathering. You're parenting. No mom stays home with their kids and goes, I'm babysitting the kids. Never. I've never heard a mother say that. Never. Because they recognize this is my responsibility. This is my God-given. He's lent me these children, and I have to say that we as fathers need to step up to that understanding a little bit better, recognize that He has lent both of us, mothers and fathers both, these children are our responsibility to be able to pour into, no, not just the mom. And again, I want to take the time to recognize, I mean, I honor my wife, I honor my mother-in-law for the amazing, and I honor my mom. I don't know if she's watching or not. I love you, Mom. You know, the amazing work and job that they do. And anyway, I really want to challenge you, as all of us have moms, and a lot of us have, yeah, without moms, the world wouldn't exist. I want to say this, it might be a little silly, but I watched my wife give birth 3 times, and I couldn't do it again. Like, I was done. Like, I can't watch you do that again. Just because I hate watching my wife being in pain, and I can't do anything about it. And if mothering was easy, then why did it start with something called labor? Anyway, I say about watching moms go through birth because if it was up to me and I had to go through that, the earth would have stopped existing. If it would have been up to me to repopulate, I'd be like, nope, not going through that, thanks. I want to position my heart in a place of honor, recognizing the tremendous gift, the tremendous sacrifice, the tremendous value that our mothers, our wives, are to our lives, our children. And so today, don't just do it like, oh, happy Mother's Day, I'm thankful for you, here's your gift, I'm part of the $21 billion. But really, truly honor, love on your mom, love on your wife, and, you know, let's bring real value and real understanding to the tremendous sacrifice. Because a lot of moms put their dreams and thoughts and focus on hold, and they focus completely on their families and their children, and dads just kind of go, oh, thanks, that's what's expected, right? Like, you're, yeah. So I recognize that we don't all do that. I love you so much, and I'm so proud of you, and I'm so thankful for you. So I got to do it publicly. Anyway, so I'm going to close, and I wrote down, I actually had like points and stuff that I probably should have told you, but I want to tell you three final things, just in succession. They'll be really quick. Number one, you are a value to God whether you have children or not. You are a value to God whether you have children or not. Number two, when you have pain, God has a plan. When you are at your worst, God is at His work. In other words, if you're going through a really hard thing, God has a plan already set up and ready. And number three, you need a set of priorities you're going to live your life with, personally toward God and relationally toward others. Three things. So, I already said that. So, yeah. Those, I just want to leave you with that. I'm going to pray and just believe that all these things are going to sink into our minds, our hearts, and our thoughts today, and God's going to change and shift some things in those of us who need to change and shift. So, Father, I thank You for Your word. Lord, thank You. We honor the mothers, Lord, that You have put on this earth, not because they have children or don't have children, because there are many mothers who do not have natural children of their own, but You have brought loads of other people around them for them to mother. And so the establishment of a mother, I thank You that You put that and You created that in this earth, that You don't see our value by whether we have our own children or not. And so, Lord, I pray that that would break today. If anyone's feeling less than or maybe not even loved by You because of that, or they're struggling with that, or they desire it but they're not seeing it, I pray that we would have our focus and our priorities set on You. And Lord, that You would shift some things in each one of us that need some shifting and need some adjustment. Lord, we honor You above all today. And we thank You for all that You're doing. We pray a blessing over this day for moms. And I pray that no mom would have to do a single dish today. In Jesus' name, amen.